the psalm, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. I'd like for us to read the psalm in its entirety. Beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 13. Again, Psalm 65. I believe the pages have stopped turning now. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Thy terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the spring thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Well, we trust that our God would add his blessing to his word as we look together to this portion this morning, Psalm 66. As a title, I guess, and an introductory thought to the words of Psalm 66 this morning, I would take from the words of the hymn that Terry sang just a little earlier, Great is Thy Faithfulness, this thought, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I don't know that we realize as God's people if we know Him today, and I trust that you do know Him if you're here today. And if you don't, the desire of our heart is that you might come today to know Him. Come today to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by personal faith. But if we know Him, we have so many things in which we can rejoice. So many blessings are ours. We ought to acknowledge those. We ought to be grateful for them. It ought to be our heart. It ought to be our resolve to daily give God thanks. That's the spirit of the psalmist here in these words of Psalm 65. David has a heart. David has a mind to praise God. A lot of people don't in our world. A lot of people don't give God a passing thought. And some of those who do don't give thanking Him a passing thought. But we ought to be a praising people. We ought to be a thankful crowd. We ought to be those whose lives are shaped by gratitude. That's what David's speaking about here. I trust that as we look together at the words of Psalm 65 this morning, that God would shape us so that we might be the kind of people who have a heart that's like David's as we see it mirrored here in these words. Before we look further, though, at Psalm 65, though, may we just pause again in prayer and ask our God to grant His blessing to His Word. Father, we are thankful that we can bow in that name that is above every name. We have sung together some grand hymns about the name of Your dear Son, Father. And we rejoice that we can approach You in that name. We thank You, Father, for the privilege that is ours to come before You, Father, the privilege we have to thank you, to lift our voices in praise and song. Father, we also thank you that as your people, we can read your word and look together at it. May you, Father, by your Spirit now, bless your word to the good of souls. We pray for anyone that may be present who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you in his name to call that one, to draw that one to yourself by your grace this day. Then, Father, we pray for those of us who know you. May we be enriched by your word as we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, again, as we look at Psalm 65, we would give you again as a title, Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside. I like the way David, as he begins this psalm, speaks about praise. Did you notice in verse 1 what he says? David presents the picture of praise in almost a personified form, as though praise is a person. And he says there in verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And then he adds, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Praise is pictured here for us as a waiter in God's court. If you will, we could think of God in a regal way as the Psalms and Scripture often presents him. God is presented as a sovereign. God is presented as a king. Let me change that if I may. God is presented as the sovereign. God is presented as the king, for he brooks no competition. There is no one who can stand as king or sovereign over against him. From the beginning of Scripture, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, he is presented as the king of creation. He is presented as the one who speaks. And as he speaks, whatever he says comes to pass. That's power, I tell you. That's might. Strength is in his hand. And as David speaks here of God, he sees him as a king, if you will, and he sees within the king many who are in his retinue. There are those who are his courtiers. Now, as a democratic people, we probably don't appreciate as much the idea of a regal setting. We don't appreciate the idea of one who is a ruler seated on a throne. After all, over 200 some years ago, we declared our independence from King George, and we, I guess as a people, haven't thought too well of kings ever since, but there's one king we need to think well of. That's the living God. And as a king, he sits in regal splendor. As a king, he sits in royal glory that is his eternally. And in that setting, David says, Lord, praise is waiting for you. Like a regal courtier, praise waits for you. In your retinue, now, we don't, again, appreciate maybe the regal imagery, but we know what it is. I think most of us, especially here in the South, I've noticed one thing living in the South and living in the North. People love to eat out more in the South. I just believe it's so. Now, people eat out some in the North, but they just don't have the restaurants in Pennsylvania like they do in the South. People love to eat out in the South. You can open a restaurant, and if you serve, I think, about halfway decent food in the South, you can make a good living. You can stay busy. We don't appreciate maybe the regal imagery, but we all know what it is to have somebody wait on us if we go to a restaurant. Well, David uses that very word in our King James Version. Praise is waiting on you, O Lord, in Zion. Praise is here, ready to do your bidding, ready to attend to whatever you desire. Let me ask you this morning, is that the attitude of our heart with respect to God and his praise? Is praise like a courtier? Is praise like a waiter in our lives, ready to do the bidding of him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's the way David presents praise here. Praise is attending upon you, O Lord. Praise is waiting upon you, O Lord. David gives us, if you will, in these words of Psalm 65, some excellent food for praise, so that as you and I would wait upon Him, that we might praise Him, so that we might thank Him in our lives. David gives us some of those things for which you and I ought to praise God. He speaks particularly of some things in verses 6 through 13 that I would call to your attention this morning. Things that I believe show how worthy God is to be praised. As David speaks of the Lord within those verses, he speaks of God's power as demonstrated in creation. Brothers and sisters, David speaks not only of the fact that we ought to praise God for creation, but he also speaks of how creation praises God. He says this in the words of verse 12, if you will notice there, as he speaks about God's paths. He said, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Then he goes on to speak, the pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered over with corn, they shout for joy, they also sing. Notice what the little hills are doing. They're rejoicing in God their Maker. Notice what the valleys are doing. They're not only rejoicing, David says about the valleys, they are shouting for joy, and they also sing. Think about that. What an image, what a picture this is to my eye as I think of creation praising God. Creation joining in magnifying, in telling out the greatness of its Maker. Now you and I ought to do that, but if we don't, let me tell you, creation will not be silenced because we are. Creation with the deafening roar is telling every one of us, God made me. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, isn't it? He says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being witnessed by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Creation itself bears witness, dynamic testimony, to the one who made it. I realize that in our day, there's an alternate view about creation. There's an alternate view about the world around us and the galaxies around us. It's called evolution. I prefer to call it devolution. I may have told you that before. I like what one scientist used as a definition of evolution. He said it was from goo to you by way of the zoo. And I believe that's a good way to think of evolution. That's all it is. It's from goo to you by way of the zoo. Brothers and sisters, I much prefer to simply believe the testimony of God that in the space of 6 days, not seven, but six, He made all things. And then on the seventh, He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because there was nothing else to be done in His creative work. He had succeeded, in other words, in accomplishing what He intended through His work of creation. And David here tells us about creation, that all of creation joined, as really the song that we heard already this morning says, as we think about the great faithfulness of God, summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. All of creation joins. Notice how David speaks of it. In verse 6, he says of our God, which by His strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which filleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. God is one who's in control over His creation. And I've been particularly blessed in the travel that we've done, but also living where we've lived to see some of this. By the way, I do have a praise report to give you. Some of you already heard the news, but for those of you who haven't, God has given us a purchaser for our home in Pennsylvania, it appears. We're grateful to Him for that mercy, and we appreciate that. And God willing, July 31st, we'll have settlement on our home up there. But let me just share with you. I'm looking forward, actually, to moving back down south, if the Lord will. But we find it a bittersweet because we've come to love the people of God up there that we've come to know, and also we've enjoyed where the Lord situated us. We live in Liverpool, Pennsylvania. It's named after England, of course, and for about 4 years now I've been a Liverpudlian. That's what you call a resident of Liverpool. A friend sent me that right after we made our move and said, so now you're a Liverpudlian, eh? And so we are, but we live right against the Susquehanna River. Our home is on a hill that's right against the river, and we can look southeast of us toward Harrisburg, and we can see mountains that kind of trough against that river. Right across from us is Mahantango Mountain. It's named after a Susquehannock Indian chief. And when it's clear, and I have to tell you, it's not been clear a whole lot lately, it seems, but when it is clear, we can sometimes look down the valley all the way to Peter's Mountain, just north of Harrisburg, one of the Blue Mountains. The Appalachians cut across the river there. We look across and we see Mahantango Mountain. And I have to tell you this, it is beyond picturesque. It's beautiful and breathtaking. And I look out sometimes at Mahantango. I look sometimes out at Susquehanna River, which means in the language of the Indians there, an Iroquois tribe, it means beautiful river. I look out and I marvel at the handiwork of God. I look out at a God who is speaking to me by that river and speaking to me by those mountains, and He is saying, I am a mighty God. I am a great Creator. I made all things. David Morris, you ought to worship me. David Morris, you ought to give me praise. And sometimes when I see the glory of His creation, you know what praise is doing in my life? Praise is like a waiter saying, God, I'm ready to praise You. I'm ready to turn loose and give You glory. You deserve it. But you know, I don't only see the handiwork of God displayed there in that beautiful valley in Pennsylvania. The Lord blessed me this past week with the family to go down and meet my brother and his family down at the ocean. They say the shore up north. I understand in the south, if you're a believer, you say you're going to the coast. If you're unsaved, you say you're going to the beach. But believers go to the coast, I understand. I spent time at all of them, by the way. The shore, the coast, and the beach. I got a little bit of burn here where I'm in recession, brothers and sisters. But that's all right. We had a grand time. There were times as we stood along the beach, along the strand, that I looked at those waves as they lapped one upon another. And praise was like a courtier in my life. As I looked at the God who, according to verse 6, stilleth the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves. I looked at this great handiwork of God, the ocean that He has made. And I was overwhelmed with just wonder and awe at such a mighty God. You see, creation gives us a testimony. Creation speaks volumes of praise to the living God who made all things. He's its maker, and we ought to praise. David goes on to speak in the words of verse 8. He says, they also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. If I understand the words of our brother David rightly here in verse 8, David, I believe, writes as one of those who, as a shepherd youth growing up in the family of Jesse, had grown up in the commonwealth of Israel. He had the testimony of the law of God. He had the written word of God to reveal God as creator to him in Genesis 1 and 2. But if I understand David rightly here in verse 8, he says that even those in the farthest fringes of creation, those who do not have the written testimony of the Word of God, those who dwell in the outermost parts, they themselves are driven to fear when they see the handiwork of God in creation. Now, sadly, they don't respond rightly to the revelation that creation gives. They wind up worshiping idols and images of four-footed beasts, creeping things, and of man. But they see the handiwork of something bigger, something, someone greater than themselves, and they are caused to be afraid. They see God's work. David uses, though, in verse 8, that word rejoice again. He says, you make the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. There again we see how creation joins in rejoicing in God. Every dawn, what's it doing? It's rejoicing in God who made it. As dusk comes around, what's happening? Creation's rejoicing in her God. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be minded like that. Even though we live in a world that is under the curse of sin, God has blessed us with the bounty of creation. David goes on to speak about the provision of God in creation. As in verse 9, he says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest in corn or grain when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Every one of us can add our amen to that right now, can't we? Last year we were looking at drought in the summertime. Guess what? All deficits have been erased now. What has God done? He has sent plentiful rain. He has watered the furrows of the ground. He has sent forth the earth and sent forth His rain and visiting the earth and watering it with His river. You know what? His river hadn't run dry yet. All of those clouds that are like the river of God in the heavens, He just continues to shower upon us. Why does God do that? To provide for us. To give us the grain that we need. Not only grain for us, but grain also for the beasts of the earth. And what does He do for us by that? He provides us with rich food, doesn't He? I was joking about restaurants in the South. I don't want to sound too funny, but I just want to tell you, as I think about how good God is to give us the food, and as David speaks of how God waters the earth that we might have food, one thing that I've enjoyed this week being back in the South is some hamburgers and hot dogs that have coleslaw and chili on them. Now, some of you might have culture shock if you lived elsewhere, because they don't know that chili and slaw belong on hot dogs and hamburgers elsewhere. They just don't know that. But you know, I've savored, and I'm not intending to make you hungry, and it's not 12 o'clock yet, so get lunch off your mind, but I've enjoyed just the flavor of how slaw mingles with chili on a burger or a hot dog. I've just enjoyed that this week. But you know, as David speaks about creation, do you realize how good God is to give us taste buds? God could have just given us appetite. Do you realize that? He could have just given us the need to feed, the need to eat, and all we would have eaten would have been tasting like grits or oatmeal. But He didn't do that, did He? He gave us taste buds so that we can relish the foods that we eat. So that when you eat that pizza, you can taste the pepperoni and distinguish it from the Italian sausage. And if you like olives on it, you can differentiate it from the green pepper. God's been good to us. God has blessed us so greatly. He's watered the earth. He's settled the water down so that the furrows are so full of life and full of food, full of nourishment. Why did He do that? Because he's a great God who loves to provide for his creation. He's a great God who loves to deal bountifully with and for those whom he has made. Those who are the objects of his care, both man and beast, thank God. David celebrates that here. He summarizes it, I believe, in those words of verses 11 through 13 as he says, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness." That's our God. He's overwhelmingly good, if you will. He's overwhelmingly big in the kindness that he shows to us. And we ought to, as his people, be able to say, "Praise is like a waiter in my life, Lord, waiting to praise you for your work in creation." That again is what verses 6 through 13 would lead us to if we would hear the testimony of David rightly here. But that's not all that Psalm 65 speaks of, is it? Thank God for the witness as creation shouts to us, "God made me." Creation yells to us, "God made me. Give him glory." But David doesn't just speak of creation and God's handiwork there. If you notice in verses 1 through 5, David speaks of a God. And this is foremost in the psalm, really, as David speaks of praise waiting for him in Zion. "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." David speaks in verses 2 through 5, and he says this, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Thy terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea." Here David, if you will, praises God for that for which we ought supremely to praise him. We praise him, yes, for what verses 6 through 13 declare, of how our God is so great as Creator. But oh, we supremely praise him when we recognize how great our God is in salvation and in redemption. This is what David has to the fore, if you will. This is the front end of the psalm in verses 1 through 5. David, as he speaks of praise being like a waiter to attend upon the living God, David speaks of the reality of a God who deals graciously with men who are not only his creation, but who also are sinners. You'll notice what he says in verse 3. That statement, "Iniquities prevail against me." There we see a dreadful reality that all of us must come to terms with, must come to grips with. The reality that iniquities, sin, has taken the upper hand upon us all. Every one of us born of Adam's race by ordinary birth, every one of us have a feared, a dreadful enemy that is our conqueror, our ruler, our governor. And that's iniquity, sin. Every one of us have been mastered by it. Every one of us have been overcome by it. Not a one of us has triumphed over it, but rather it has triumphed over us. Iniquities prevail against us. The dreadful alarm that ought to rise up from us in a cry from whole of humanity is, what can we do? What shall we do? Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning there is good news. Not that we can do anything or we have done anything. There's good news this morning because God has done something that will answer the need of sinners against whom iniquities prevail. For David goes on in verse 3 to say, "As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." How's God going to do that? Well, I believe that's answered in verse 4. As David says, in words that we've already read, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. As much as those words speak of the choice of God, and we'd love to say something about election, we want to think more pointedly about what we believe the specific focus is there. We believe as David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pins these words of verse 4, he uses words selected by the Spirit that take us back to an episode in the life of Israel in the wilderness, when some rebels rose up against Aaron and they said, we can approach God too. And Moses was minded by God, given by God some words to speak. Turn back with me, please, to Numbers chapter 16 in your Bibles. Numbers, the 16th chapter. You need not turn there. If you'd like to just listen, that's fine. But if you'd like, you're welcome. Numbers chapter 16. We read in verses 1 and following of how a man named Korah and another man Dathan and yet another man Abiram and on. These men, along with 250 princes of the house of Israel, stood up against Moses and Aaron. And they told them this, verse 3 records it, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Moses fell on his face when he heard this. Basically what these men were saying is, we don't need a mediator to come before God. We're all holy. We don't need someone as a priest to represent us as we go into God's presence. What were they forgetting? They were forgetting the reality of iniquity that prevails against us. They were forgetting that you and I cannot approach God in ourselves and of ourselves on our own terms or merits or rights. We have none. They forgot that, though. They said, we've all come out of Egypt. We all are holy. We all can go to God. We don't need Aaron. We don't need you, Moses. Moses responded. Verse 5, we read these words. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. Now notice these words. And will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who is chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So Moses tells them, take censers, that is incense burners. And they all bring those. And God slays those of Korah's company who had rejected the priesthood that God had appointed in Aaron. And God accepts Aaron. And God receives what Aaron has been appointed to do. Now later in Numbers chapter 17, a similar event happens as God tells each of the tribes of Israel's princes to take rods and to write their names on their rod. And then Aaron's name is written for the rod of Levi. Some of you remember the story of Numbers 17. God causes Aaron's rod to bud. God causes it to flourish. A dead branch, a rod, shoots forth with new life. By that, God shows who the appointed mediator is. Now, it's these words that the Spirit of God brings to the fore in Psalm 65, verse 4, as he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. In other words, David is saying, Father, we praise you, because even though iniquities prevail against us, you have appointed one who has the right to approach your presence. Let me tell you, Aaron was but a picture of that one. Aaron was but a type, a shadow of that one. Later in the book of Numbers, Aaron is led up at God's command by Moses, with his son Eleazar, Aaron's son, and the high priestly garments in the presence of all Israel, in the clear view of all Israel, the garments of Aaron are taken off of him and put on Eleazar. Why? To show that Aaron was not the final high priest. To show that Aaron was but a picture of that final, of that great high priest. And all of Aaron's line, Eleazar and all of the rest, they all pointed ahead to that final high priest who is the blessed one whom God has chosen, who has the right to enter God's courts, even our Lord Jesus Christ. See, He's the great high priest. Now there are those today who want to go around much like Korah, Dathan, Abiram, on the others. They want to go around as though they don't need a mediator. I remember some years ago talking with a man, door-to-door salesman, who came to our house. He witnessed about his product. Guess what I did? I witnessed about my Lord. And I told him about his need to trust Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, he said, I just ride down the road. And as I'm riding down the road, I just say, hi, God. And I said to him, well, that's well and good, but what about your sin? What about that which keeps you from enjoying the fellowship of God? You see, a lot of people like Korah and Dathan and Abiram want to go into God's presence and just say, hi, God! But if you come into God's presence with your sin undealt with, you're not on speaking terms yet. You have to go through the blessed one whom God has chosen, whom God has appointed, whom God has said He's got the right to come into my presence. That man is Jesus Christ, the one who has bled enough, suffered enough, and died enough to deal with sin. You see, salvation is in Him alone. He has the right, as the one chosen of God, as the one whom God has taught to approach, He has the right to dwell in God's courts. But the good news is, all who trust in Him, all who are in Him, they have that same blessed privilege. We come into His presence, approaching Him. We come into His presence, dwelling in His courts, because He is the mediator. He is the one whom God has appointed as priest, as substitute, as sacrifice. Do you stand in Him today? Do you know that Christ is your representative, that Christ is your high priest, that He is the one who approaches God on your behalf? I love the way Luther caught it. We think of the words of David here, iniquities prevail against us. I think Luther caught it so well in that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Some of you will remember the stanzas that say, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Then Luther explains, I believe, the greatest of those mortal ills that prevail against us. Our iniquities. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not His equal. Then he goes on to add, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. If like Korah and Dathan and Abiram we choose to come to God apart from a mediator, our striving is losing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. If I could change the words of Luther there at the end, I would say this. Not He must win the battle. He must, or we're lost. But the good news is, He has won the battle. At the cross, He triumphed. At the cross, He did what was necessary so that our iniquities can be purged away, cleansed, so that iniquity will not prevail against us as a conqueror. If today you're outside of Jesus Christ, what David speaks of is a reality for you. iniquities prevail against you. But if you will come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, God's word of promise is, as for your transgressions, He will purge them away. He will cleanse and forgive them utterly, completely, through the blood of His dear Son. And as a result, we can know that just as God blesses all humanity in His blessings of creation, so as David sounds the note here, O thou that hearest prayer unto thee, shall all flesh come. He says as well as he speaks of the God of our salvation that He is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Today, whatever you be, Jew, Gentile, I'm going to add black, white, but I just don't believe I need to go there. Whatever you are, wherever you are, the Lord God is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Trust in Jesus Christ today. Look to Him, young, old, male, female. If you today are not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, iniquities are prevailing against you. But there is one whom God has chosen. There is one whom God has caused to draw near. God has told him, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David here speaks of that one, our great high priest. If you're not looking by faith to him, may you do so today. We can be of help in pointing you in the Word of God to Him. Let us do that. May we pray together. We ask you, Father, to grant blessing to your Word now and to magnify that blessed man whom you have chosen, the man of your own choosing, the one whom you have caused to approach, Lord, that he may dwell in your courts. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, Father, seated as the man in heaven in the glory at your right hand. Father, thank you that because of him you can purge our transgressions away. For any, Father, who do not know that cleansing, for any against whom iniquities prevail today because they've not run to your dear Son, may you deal graciously with him or her for your Son's sake. Father, may you magnify him in our lives, so that praise might wait upon you, to attend to you, to worship, to magnify you. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.
If God has made your cup sweet, drink it with grace. If He has made it bitter, drink it in communion with Him. Either way, you know, we all have a sweet cup from time to time. We all have bitter cups from time to time. We're just to accept what is given by His grace. And what He says here to me is so hilarious. Self-chosen service for God or self-sacrifice may be a disease. Have you ever known anybody who had the disease of self-sacrifice? Oh, they are always busy. I mean, they are doing stuff for people all the time, and oh, you never hear the end of it. I was in a church once. I'm an eavesdropper. I don't mean to be. I don't want to be. I don't know if I have a very acute sense of hearing or what it is, or if I'm just nosy. I don't know. But I hear what people say. And, I mean, I remember so many times my husband and I would be out eating, you know, and I would say, did you hear that? And he said, no, what? She said, Well, I was in a church at a conference, and I heard a woman say, I have worked my fingers to the bone for this church, and what thanks do I get? Well, what thanks were you expecting? We know we will receive an inheritance of the Lord. That doesn't mean anybody's going to appreciate us now. They didn't appreciate Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who do we think we are? Do you find it hard to serve when you're not being praised? That's not the example that Jesus gave us. You know, we hear so much about leadership conferences, people going to all sorts of programs and leadership conferences, and I'm sure that's fine. I mean, if you're going to be a leader, you ought to know how to do it well, but Jesus rarely talked about leadership. He talked about servanthood. He told us how to be a servant, and he gave us the example of how to be a servant. And in the end, we're not waiting to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful CEO." I mean, if you're a CEO, you should be a good and faithful one. What we're waiting to hear is, "Well done, thou good